and I, my husband and I, have been married forever. Any of you been married forever? Uh-huh. Almost all of you. Hard to think of a time when you weren't? Yes, I know. My husband says amen to that, sister. I married him when I was but a child. I married him when I was 17. I was going to marry him when I was 16, but decided to wait until I matured. We talked that over recently and realized, had we waited for that moment to arrive, I could still be single. And so would he. For we've learned that maturity is not an age you attain, but it's an ongoing responsiveness to the voice of God. And so there is never an age that we reach that we do not yet need to incline our ear and hear the Spirit of God speak to our life, for he desires to be doing that inner work within us until we step into his presence. My grandmother lived to be 97 and a half, and then she went to be with Jesus, she said, because she felt like it. I guess if you live that long, you have a choice. I always blame the fact that I married so young on my grandmother. Now, you have to understand, I didn't know I could do that for a lot of years, but as soon as I found out, I began shifting the blame. And because I was talking with her, now, my family were all from Kentucky, and then they moved up to Michigan, and I was the first Yankee in the family, which didn't set well with me because I always felt a mite different, and I felt that it was a real loss in my life that I could not legitimately say, y'all come, yeah? But in the South, or at least in the area where my parents were from, you called your grandparents Mama and Papa. Does anybody have a Mama and a Papa? Oh, three of us, never mind. Well, anyway, my grandmother, I asked her one day, I said, Mama, how old were you when you got married? And she said, it doesn't matter. Oh, now listen, when they tell you that, you're on to something good. I say pursue it. And so I did, and finally she said, all right, I'll tell you. She said, I was 12. That's what I said. Gets married at 12. She said, I can explain this, for she was a very proper woman. She said, when I was born, she said, there were no birth certificates, and so the dates of our birth were recorded in front of the Bible, and that was considered a legal document. She said, mine had been written in incorrectly, and I thought that I was older when I married your papa. I said, well, how old did you think that you were? She said, I thought I was 13. I said, boy, am I glad you cleared that up for me. Les and I have two sons. We have Marty, who is 23, and Jason, who is 14. We don't believe in rushing into anything. Actually, Jason was a surprise. Surprise! I said, you gotta be kidding. I'm too old for surprises. Well, to give you an idea, I mean, Jason has brought such sunlight into our home. And to give you an idea of what he's like, I'll tell you what happened to him when he was 7. I sent him off to school one day, and a little while later, there was a knock at the door, and I opened the door, and it was Jason. I said, Jason, what are you doing here? He said, I've quit school. I said, you've quit school. You're 7 years old. You've quit school. Why have you quit school? He said, well, it was too long, it was too hard, and it was too boring. I said, Jason, you have just described life. Get on the bus. in the recesses of this mind. For there have been many times that I thought that a problem was too hard. I mean, too hard. He says, he'll never give us more than we're able to bear without showing us a way of escape. And I say, you're not looking. This is hard, very hard. It's lasting a long time. And if you want to know the truth, it's getting boring. And I hear the Spirit of the Lord say, it's life, get on the bus. And there may be some of you who have come in a car and need to get on a bus. It could be you've been holding back, having a little case of the pity pop blues, and I've sang them myself. I don't sing as well as they do, but I can certainly sing loud, and that's worth a few points. And some of you know that you, too, have come not very happy about the set of circumstances you're in because your heart is aching and feels as though it's breaking. You may have legitimate reason to be grieving in some aspect of loss in your life. There may be confusion. There may be someone who has done something against you that has caused you great resentment, and deservedly so, we say to ourselves. But I would ask you for our time together that you might begin afresh to give the Lord, the living Lord Jesus Christ, permission to begin to speak to you, for it is his delight to manifest himself to his people. For he has come that we might walk in greater fullness of understanding. But we need to begin to be willing to put forth our ear and our effort to hear him speak, and then not only to hear what he has to say and willing to receive it into the inner man, but then willing to move out and respond in obedience. I have been speaking for the last half dozen years on the topic, God uses cracked pots, and I'm the visual aid. To be that visual aid. I remember as I was traveling from California back to Michigan, the Lord gave me a picture in my mind. Some might say that is a vision. Vision makes God's people nervous, so I say it was a colorful thing that took place in the head. And what I saw there on the screen of my mind was a picture, the type that you would pour milk from. Down the front of it was a large crack. I saw the Lord take his hand and scoop up light and put that light down inside of that pitcher and then cover the top of it. And then I heard him ask me, Patsy, where does the light shine through? And I said, Lord, the light shines through the cracks, through the broken places. He said, that is how I am most manifested in your life. Not so much by what you do well naturally, but what I must accomplish in you supernaturally that others might know that I am. Now I would ask you this question. What is it in your life, if it were to change, that others would know that he lives? What is it in your life, if it were to change, that others would have to acknowledge that there is a God? How many of you are talkers? Let me see your hands. Oh, look at the competition. Yes. All right, now put your hands down and close your mouth. Because if all of us who are talkers were to zip our lip when we went home, our families would say, praise the Lord, he lives. Isn't that true? They know it would take the act of God to close our mouths and make us quiet women. Now, for those of you who are quiet, oh, you're so nice. I mean, you're so sweet. Here, I'll do it. No, let me. My fault. If you were to go home and stand up for one thing that you knew to be true in your heart, they'd say, praise the Lord, he lives, and so does she. See, we're like the pendulum of a clock. We're either way out on this side or we're way out on this side. And we need the balancing hand of our God to bring us into the center. And he says, this is the way walk ye in it. And so we need him working in our life for us to be that kind of balanced woman. The reason that I can speak on cracked pots is probably already obvious to you. But just in case, I'll give you a little greater insight. My mother accepted Christ when I was 9 years old, and that made a difference in our home. And there was a song on our lips, and believe me, that was an improvement. And we were delighted with the sounds coming forth from her life, but did not care to get too involved ourselves. We were standing back waiting to see if this was truly real or if it was a passing phase of life. And she walked faithfully with her God and continues to as each member of her family was drawn into the fold. And that was a very exciting thing for us. But I first was introduced to Christ as a little girl in Sunday school. And it seemed like the right thing to do, but I hadn't the vaguest idea that it was supposed to mean I would change. And so I didn't. And when I got into my teenage years, I became wise. I don't know where it comes from in teenage years, but all of a sudden you know so much. See, and I thought, Mother, you want to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus in Rock of Ages. That's all right for you. But I'm going out and I'm going to have a good time in life. But you see, I never read in the living word of God where it tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man or a woman or a teenager, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And I was to find that out in a hard and a dramatic way. For some of us, we cannot look up until we are so far down there isn't any other direction for us to look. And that was true in my life as I made a succession of very poor choices that only complicated my need. For I did have a need, a longing, a loneliness. I had anger and pain. I had all of the things that all of us deal with at some level and to some degree. And I tried to meet the needs in my life in other ways other than Jesus. And finally, I came to the end of myself. And coming to the end of me was the best thing that could have happened because then I looked to him. And I said, Lord, I have nothing left to offer you but the ashes of my life. And then I read in the Word of God where it says that he takes ashes and he makes beauty. He takes something that is broken and seems useless, and he begins to create it to be a vessel of honor and a vessel for his use. I praise the Lord, and I speak with David when I say, what is man, O Lord, that thou art mindful of us? I do not understand that kind of great redeeming love, but I stand here today ever so grateful for it. Now, people, I was agoraphobic for a number of years. Sounds like part of the Ringling Brothers, doesn't it? What it actually means is I was a prisoner in my own home, held by the bars of my emotions, lost about 6 years in emotional turmoil and struggle, paralyzed by fear. And people expect me to say, and then I came to know the Lord and he set me free. But the truth of it was I came to know the Lord and then I became agoraphobic. Well, what in the world? I didn't read it that way. It said in here that I could have abundant life and that I should have joy in that overflowing. And see, it just didn't seem to be working for me. I didn't understand. There was an initial change. I remember the day as I walked forward in that little country church, drawn by the very Spirit of God. I left that day and I had never seen the sky so blue or the grass so green. I remember getting to my mother's home and she lived on a lake and I'd always hated that lake because I felt the waters were fearful and they just made me very uncomfortable. But this day, as I walked around the front of her house and I looked out, I saw the handiwork of God. And I understood what God was saying when he says, the heavens declare the glory of God and its firmament showeth his handiwork. And I began to look around and see life in a different way. And there was a light of hope within me. But it wasn't long before old established habit patterns began to press in. Some of you know about old established habit patterns in your life, don't you? Huh? You know the ones you think, well, am I never gonna work past this one? That's them. Well, I had a whole bunch of those. And they began to close in and began to choke out the hope in my life that I could truly be a different kind of person. And I began to develop fears. And when I would get one fear, I'd nurture that thing. Now, I didn't realize that's what I was doing, but I would give in to that fear. And when you're not willing to face your fears and you begin to give into it, it calls for friends. Over here, she's open, and a whole group of fear moves in your line. You see, and then you're afraid, first of all, of riding in a car, and then you're afraid to leave home, and you're afraid of hospitals, and you're afraid of doctors, and you're afraid of crowds of people, and you're afraid to be all alone, and you're just afraid of being afraid. And it becomes a very limited lifestyle, and certainly has no joy in it. And at this time, I was saying to my husband, honey, what you need in your life is to know Jesus. And he looked and he said, why? You see, that's your first clue. You might not be walking in quite the way that exhibits the power of God in your life if they have to question why they need to follow them as they examine your life. And I found that for me, I had read the word, I had even memorized, but it has to be more than memorized. It's got to be internalized. It's got to begin to make a difference in the choices that you make, in the dreams that you set, in the desires that you have, in the attitudes that others see exuding from your life. There needs to be a difference. Because if there isn't a difference, what difference does it make to believe? But Jesus has come to make a difference in the lives of his people. And as we learn how to respond to all the different qualities of who he is, what happens is we may respond in one area, but we have a whole lot of other areas over here we haven't learned how to walk in. And God understands that we are finite and he is infinite, and that is why he has loving kindness, and he draws us and woos us to himself, and we learn a little here and we learn a little here. The important part is, are we responding to his voice when he speaks? Now, he began to work in my life, and I have gone from hiding away, afraid to come out of home, to flying across the country every weekend to speak to groups of people and lifting up the name of Jesus and proclaiming that he does set prisoners free. And he requires us to be part of our own healing, and that's what I've come to share with you this evening. I would like to give you some steps that will help you to stabilize in the emotional responses of your life. Any of you bring any emotions with you? Hormones? Let me see. Only a few? Thank you. Well, for those of you who understand what it is to have oceans of emotions, to be flooded with feeling and not knowing how to respond, may I help to give you some direction as I am reminded once again myself some principles from the Word of God. All of these start with the letter S. They are all action verbs. They all require our participation. For the Lord does not want us sitting in the stand saying, okay, God, go get my life all together. But he requires us to be part of it. My friend Lee Zell, who wrote the book Cinderella Syndrome and the Missing Piece, had a plaque in her home that says, pray toward heaven, but row toward shore. And I like that plaque so well that when I left, I packed it in my suitcase. So it now hangs in my home. I like that. Well, I saw that and I thought, isn't that true that we need to get our orders from headquarters and then get ready to move out as we become a part of the development of our faith? The first step is set your mind. Set your mind. Now, gals, there's not one of us here that hasn't set our mind. Is that not true? I'm not saying necessarily in the direction of our God, but have you not set your mind? Has not your parent or perhaps your mate or a boss, a teacher, sometime in your life said, you will not do thus and so. And in your heart you said, oh, yeah, watch this. That is a mindset. That is a determination in the mind with the will that you will do exactly as you say. And this is one of the first things that God's people need to begin to do, and that is to make up our mind that we will live for Him, that we will walk with Him, that we will listen to Him, that we will respond in truth. For we say it with our mouth, I love the Lord Jesus, and then with an attitude of our life, we display a spiteful nature or a shallow inner person, unable to extend courtesies or generosity. Individuals with critical spirits because of a deep level of unresolved anger in their life. There are all sorts of ways that we constantly show in our behavior that what we say and the way we live do not necessarily come together. And we need to begin to get a hold of this area. God has given us the ability to determine with our mind and our will. And when that comes together and is directed in the will of God, we have an unbelievable strength and power in that. It's just that so often our mindset is set in the direction of our own preservation. And what is it we're preserving? Mostly our pride, which isn't worth keeping. And so we need to learn a purifying in that aspect of our life and learn how to set our mind for it. Tells us in James that a double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. And we get upset because I feel just awful today. Oh, I feel terrible. My nerves are a wreck. I don't think I'm going to make it. How many of you have thought at one time or another you weren't going to make it? Yes. It is a plague upon our people and upon the world, and those of us who name the name of Jesus need to understand that we are to be foundational women. That we need to be able to stand solidly and strongly, not on what we feel, but on what we know. We cannot trust our feelings. Our feelings are often false, fickle, and futile. There are days when I wake up and I say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. There are other days I wake up and I go, this is the day that the Lord hath made? Doesn't feel like it. There are days I wake up and I think, I don't feel like getting out of this bed. So for years, I didn't. I don't feel like washing these dishes and they mounted to the ceiling. I don't feel like being nice. And so, believe me, I wasn't. And I was such an unhappy, self-centered person. And I would encourage you to begin to step out of the feeling level of your life and begin to become a woman of faith, who says, regardless how I feel, what I do will honor my Lord as much as I am able. That I will begin to respond in such a way that will show forth His loving kindness, that will show forth His courtesy, that will show forth compassion, rather than becoming cynical and hard and calloused and resentful and bitter and angry and ornery. Our youngest, Jason, taught us a lesson about a mindset. He had had a little scuffle with the Goliath in his life, and that's his big brother. And he fell backwards over a stool. They called this fun. And fell backwards over a stool and caught his head on the edge of the wall and sliced it open. We had to take him into emergency, and on the way in, Jason said, oh, he said, is it bad? Is it bad? I thought, this is the first good thing about this injury. He cannot see it. Somehow what you can't see doesn't seem to be quite as bad. And I looked at him, I said, well, your head's still on. I said, it's not too bad. Not too bad. He said, well, what are they going to do to me? And I said, they're going to fix it. And he said, how? I said, oh. They're going to put it back together again. And he said, how? I said, look, Jason, they're going to stitch that thing shut. He said, oh, he said, is it going to hurt? Is it going to hurt? I said, probably. I don't know. I never had it done before. He said, well, what if it hurts more than I'm able to bear? I said, then you're going to reach down inside of you and you're going to pull up your courage. Because you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and he tells us we can do all things through Christ who will strengthen us. So if it starts to hurt more than you're able to bear, I want you to reach down inside of you and pull up your courage. Well, Jason got very quiet. We pulled up to emergency, went inside, put him on the table. The doctor checked him out, said, yes, sutures are necessary. They brought in two nurses, one on each side of Jason, lest things get active. And the doctor began the cleansing and then the suturing. Well, it wasn't long before they saw that that doctor was really not needed for Jason, for he did not resist. He did not say, ouch, or don't do that, or that hurts. The child never said a word. And so the nurses turned and were going to leave, and then they noticed there was someone else in the room that wasn't doing well. So they put me in a chair and they fanned me. On the way out, the doctor said, I cannot tell you what a privilege it was to work on a child like this. And my husband turned and gave a look as if to say, wish I could say the same for his mother. Well, I got to the vehicle when we got inside. I said, oh, Jason, mother is so proud of you. I said, did it start to hurt so bad you had to pray? He said, oh, Mommy, says, I didn't wait to pray. As soon as you told me, I prayed. I said, what a good idea. I wish I would have thought of that. I thought to myself, what took this little boy from this cowering child who was saying, oh, is it going to hurt too bad, to this mighty little soldier who marched in there to get the job done? And I realized that it was a mindset, a determination to believe his God. And Romans tells us, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. I believe that's Romans 8:6. If not, read the whole book. It'll do you good. And there are some of you that are wounded, that feel as though you are bleeding and in need of some aid and some assistance. You're feeling very shattered and fragmented and fragile. And I would recommend not a good doctor, but a great physician. You know, often I would go to Jesus, and through those years where I struggled in my agoraphobia, and I would say, Lord, if you love me, why don't you just make me well? And perhaps some of you have cried out in that way, Lord, couldn't you just make this better? It would make all of life so much easier, more pleasant, more honoring to you. But we are unwilling to walk through at times, and reluctant out of our own natural inclinations to walk through really difficult places, because it does hurt, and we don't realize that it's through pain that we begin to learn some of our greatest lessons. Jan Rehm, who is the psychologist, made the comment once, and it stayed with me, that until our pain level gets high enough, we probably won't change. until our pain level gets high enough, we probably won't change. It doesn't say we can't. It just says we probably won't. Pain seems to be a great motivator as well as a purifier. And so often some of the lessons that have been the most life-changing in my life, I'm sure it is so in your own, have been those that have come with great pain involved in it. We need to begin to determine as part of the body of Christ that we will be foundational women, that we will not be purposely flaky and flighty because we don't feel like being responsible. Well, I can't help it. This is just the way that I am. That's why Jesus came to save us from that just the way that I am person. And we need that deliverance, don't we? Yes. We need to begin to learn how to set our mind. Someone used the picture, and that helps me. I've got that kind of mind. Give me a picture rather than a page of instruction, and I'll catch on a little easier, of a train. And the engine represented faith, and the caboose represented our feelings. And he said, what a lot of us have done is we've picked up the caboose, and we've placed it in front of our faith. And now our faith can no longer make the progress that it would if we would get back in line. And so we must deliberately, by an act of our will, pick up our feelings and say, feelings, you do your thing. If you need to yell and scream, then you're going to do it back here all by yourself at the end of the train. And when you're done, you'll find me up front walking as a woman of faith. Tired of being dictated to by every whim that you have, I'm going to begin to discipline you and allow you to grow up. And what will happen is that not immediately, but eventually your feelings will begin to follow your faith, and they will enhance your walk of faith with Christ. We need to learn how to set our mind. And then next of all, and this is a two-part step, we need to seek godly counsel and settle our past. The seeking of godly counsel. We know that Jesus is wonderful counselor, and he delights in being that to us. And for some reason, and I don't know why it is, there are times that it is his desire and his will that one cracked pot ministered to another. I mean, he could tell us without us having to go back and forth, but because he has made us to be a family and a body, then he wants us to learn how to work together. He wants us to learn how to see the value in another life. And so he often will send some cracked pot, and you say to yourself, what could they ever teach me? And the Lord says, just wait. They could teach you a lot if you'd listen. I found that he uses the most unusual people to be telegrams from him. And that I have to watch my judgmental spirit lest I cut myself off from the very person that he sent. In seeking godly counsel, my encouragement to you is that you would pray that God would place a godly woman in your life. Now, we're not supposed to judge each other, so how well we know? Well, he says, don't judge, but you're allowed to be fruit inspectors. So what you do is you go up and you check out the fruit in their life. And you soon see if what they say lines up with how they act and how they walk. Because it's one thing to talk the talk, it's yet another to walk the walk. And if you see consistency in that, and I didn't say perfection, ain't none of them out there, I checked for ya. Not perfect. But those who have the kind of responsiveness in their heart that when they fail, and we will fail, for a righteous man falleth seven times and gets back up? By himself? No, by the power of a living God that will enable him. But the kind of heart that is willing to go back and say, I offended, I was wrong, would you forgive me? And when you find that kind of person, then I say, get a bushel basket and go to that fruitful tree and shake that thing, and everything that falls, you put in that basket and go home and have a banquet. For that is part of the way that he brings us understanding, is not only by the way he is able to speak within us and through the living word and through all of his handiwork, but he speaks from one person in the body of Christ to the other. And sometimes he'll send someone in our life that brings the worst out of us. Have you noticed that? I'd be fine if it wasn't for them. Why, I never act this way with other people. If that wasn't in us, it could have never come out. They just figured out which button to push. And it's God's way of exposing more of who we are that we haven't faced yet. And we keep saying, must be their fault. I'd be a wonderful wife if he was a more cooperative and thoughtful husband. I am a loving mother if you'd obey. And so sometimes what happens is we need some help to sort some of it out, because maybe we can even identify something. Maybe we've got a whole glob of anger and we don't understand. Well, I don't know where this thing comes from. It just keeps popping up. I don't know. I think I'm fine. And then all of a sudden, whoo, all over somebody. And so he'll bring someone in to help us identify and understand that, which takes us right into our next point, which is to seek that godly counsel and then settle your past. See, first you go for help, willing to listen, and then you begin to resolve deep issues from your background. For a lot of us have damage from yesterday that controls the way we act today. And we don't even understand that this spoiled or resentful little child that comes out of us in different situations was that same one back here that was hurt there, and that when we resolve this, then we get here. See, a lot of us say, well, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. Paul never said, denying what I know took place. See, it's a resolving, because that's God's way. He doesn't say, take all your yesterdays and push them down into the darkness. He said, no, bring all of who you are under my healing and redeeming light. He doesn't say, take all your yesterdays and push them down into the darkness. He said, no, bring all of who you are under my healing and redeeming light. I remember the day well. It was one of those days when everything was going right. I went in and took a shower and fixed my hair, and it went just the way that I wanted it to, that it so seldom does. I had a new pink sweater, and I put it on, and it reflected color up, and I need all the help I can get. I had on my gray slacks and toe heels, and I remember looking in the mirror and saying, looking good. It was cool that day, so I put on my gray trench coat with a little pink at the lapels, and I thought, color-coded from head to toe. I went out and I got into the car and I headed into our little town. We have a great big health food store there, and usually I can park right in front and go in and get what I needed. The town was so busy this day, I had to park two blocks away. But there's something about when your attitude is right, inconveniences and interruptions are no big deal. And I thought, I'll just bounce down the street in time to the sunshine. So I got out of the car and I began to bounce down the street. crossed over the road, went into the store, and I started down the long aisle way towards the back. And as I did, there was a refrigeration section back there with glass doors, and I caught my reflection again. Have you ever noticed when you're looking good how often you tend to find your reflection? And I looked and I was watching. I said, yes, child, you are looking good. Then I took another step and I said, what is that on my foot? My pantyhose. Seems as though the night before I had done a little Wonder Woman act where I had taken slacks and pantyhose off in one fell swoop. The next morning, I had put on new pantyhose, and I had pushed the old ones through. I believe that they made their emergence as I bounced down the street in time for the sunset. I believe that is because of the truck driver. Who stopped his truck to let me cross. And he was laughing. And I thought, oh, look, the whole world is happy today. And so I waved. Little did I realize how much I was waving. Felt that by this time in my life I had reached some amount of maturity, but I can honestly tell you that when I looked back and saw that dangling participle, that the thought that crossed my mind was, I am going to die. I knew it was mine, because the right foot was securely wrapped around my right ankle. And I know it was securely because I tried to shake the thing off. And pretend that I had picked it up in the street. I finally realized I'd have to claim it. And it is amazing to me that we buy those in those flat little packages. And you wear them once and they grow. And I had this mammoth handful of pantyhose I put in my coat pocket, leaving a protruding hump out this side. And I thought, I can never leave this store. Because I know all the store owners in our hometown. And I know by now they've got all their employees at the window waiting for a return parade. So I looked around, it was Senior Citizens Day, they were taking blood pressure readings, so I got into line. Now the sad part of that was no one noticed I didn't belong there. The wonderful part was I had a great blood pressure reading. Usually they take mine and go, I'm sorry, you died 2 days ago. But this day it was well up the scale. Finally, I realized I'd have to leave, so I went out the door, down the street, into the car, and I headed for home. And all the way home, I said, I'll never tell anyone I did this. I'll never tell anyone I did this. I'll never tell anyone I did this. And I got home, and my husband was standing there, and I said, you know what I did? Well, he was so proud to know that his wife had gone through town dragging her underwear. And I suggested we move in the night. We had talked of Arizona. But he said, no, I don't think that'll be necessary. He said, although for a season, he said, it might be all right if you walk about 15 feet behind me. We talked that over, decided it should be 15 feet in front of him so he could check me out. Well, if you have ever done anything to humiliate yourself, you know that the more you try not to think of it, it comes to you in living color, with every emotion intensified. And I'd be walking through the house and I'd go, oh, oh. And finally I said, Lord, you say you take ashes and you make beauty. What do you do with pantyhose? I said, I am so humiliated. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say to me, Patsy, you have dragged a lot worse things through your life than pantyhose. You've dragged anger and guilt and shame and rejection. And he said, you think those made you look unattractive over here, the pantyhose, but these things, he says, these rob you of the joy of living. These things keep you from fully knowing who I am. It is these things that you've been dragging around that keep you from being that light that I desire your life to have an influence in. And you keep displaying all of these qualities that are so unattractive. What is it that you've been dragging around with you year after year after year? May I remind you that when Jesus shed his precious blood on Calvary, he not only died for our sin, but for our shame. And that we do not have to be guilt-ridden people. We do not have to live in constant regret of what could have been, but live in expectancy of what yet is to be. I find so many of God's people in the condition that I was, hanging on to the very thing that keeps others from seeing the reality of his presence in their life. We need to learn how to settle our past. And then we need to learn how to speak the truth. Speak the truth. If I were to ask you, are you honest women? We would all say yes. But then I would ask you again, are we truly honest women? And then I would say one more time, are we honest? Are we truly, truly honest women? Or do we cover up a lot? Do we find it's easier to blame than it is to face the responsibility of some of the deep flaws within our own character? For we feel, where would we hide if I begin to say, yes, this is the way I am? Where then would be my hiding place? Our hiding place is in our Lord. And he calls us to make ourselves vulnerable, which means that we have to be willing to speak the truth, regardless of how unattractive it may make us appear. I remember a friend said to me, you are a jealous wife. I said, I am not. She said, you are a jealous wife. I said, I am not. She said, you are a jealous wife. I said, so what? You see, the area I was jealous in is that I thought that when my husband had free time, that meant me time. I couldn't imagine he'd want to go off and do other things and not include me. And so I held on tightly so that he would always have me close by. You can imagine how pleasant that was. And you can imagine how excited he was to be with me. And so this friend said to me, you need to confess to your husband that you're a jealous woman. I said, you're wrong. I really don't need to do that. She said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. I said, he already knows I'm a jealous woman. She said, yes, but he needs to hear you say it, and you need to confess it so that you might confess your faults one to another, that you might be healed. She said, but don't take my word for this. Go ahead and pray. I said, I will. And so I asked the Lord, and he pressed into my heart that verse and my need to say it. And so when Les came home, I thought, I need to learn how to speak the truth to this man. And so every time I went to say, Les, I'm a jealous woman, I would get to Les, I'm a, and I would cry and cry. Pride doesn't die easy. And I go, oh, Les, I'm running away. He said, what? They can only take so much of this crying stuff. He says, look, he says, let's just say whatever it is, I forgive you, all right? I mean, let's get past all this stuff. I said, no, I have to say it. I said, I'm a jealous woman. He said, I know that. I said, I know you know that. But with God's help, I'm not going to be that way anymore. I cannot tell you how healing it was for me to be able to stand before that man and just speak the truth. That was so liberating. What is it that you need to be honest with another person about? Funniest thing happened after that, and ever since, every time that man has free time, he thinks it's me time. And I love it. Do you need to speak the truth to someone? When I was a young mother, I had a lot of anger. And our oldest, Marty, at that time was 4 years old. And oftentimes he was the recipient of a mother on overload. And he didn't deserve it, for he'd only do little boy things. Mommy, 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 mommy. I don't know if it ever occurred to any of us to say what the first time. It would certainly bring the old stress load down, wouldn't it? But about the 5 zillionth mommy, we go, what? Don't wait. Times I would discipline him in such a way that was not healthy, for he did not deserve all the reaction he got. And afterwards, some of you mothers might identify with this. I think, I truly overreacted. And so I'd slip him a Twinkie. Here, want a Twinkie? You see, that's easier than speaking the truth. Want to watch cartoons? And I could see that our relationship was not very good. And I felt so guilt-ridden because of it. And I went on my face before my God, and I spoke the truth to my God. You see, he already knew it, but he was waiting for me to come into a position to say, Lord, here I am, and this is what I do, and I'm so ashamed. And I know that I can't change on my own, and I need your help. And I said, Lord, I'm an angry woman. I don't even know what I'm angry about. But this little boy's been getting an awful lot of stuff he didn't deserve or need. And I know this isn't the way you want me to be with him. And I need your counsel. And at that time, there was an idea that formed in my mind that I believe was from God, because it made a difference. And that was that before I disciplined Marty, I should pray with him. And so often the prayers sounded very strange and strained, as I'd take that little boy by the hand and I'd say, Dear Lord, help this miserable little kid. And help his miserable mommy who wants so desperately to raise them in a way that would honor you. You know, by the time I'd get done, I was almost reasonable. And then I could see what he needed, and sometimes what he needed was more of my time. A little undivided attention, extra amounts of encouragement and love, and sometimes what he needed was a spanking. But now it was done in love instead of anger, and it drew us together instead of separating us. And it made such a difference. But one day that little boy ticked me off. Have any of you ever been ticked off? Holy, holy, holy. Let's try that again. Any of you ever been ticked off? Thank you so much. And I headed across the room. I must have looked like a locomotive. Steam coming out all sides. I had one goal. Get the kid. Get the kid. Get the kid. Get the kid. I got across there, and his eyes were the size of saucers. And he looked up at me, and he said, "Let's pray." You see, Marty had learned a real important lesson in life. When mommy talks to Jesus, we're all a lot better off. And I would ask you today, can others tell that you have been talking to Jesus? For when you have been in his presence, there is something about your own that changes. There is a difference even in your countenance and the way that you approach life and the way that you interact with people. We need to learn to begin to speak the truth. And if we're jealous women, we need to say, "God, I'm a jealous woman." If you find that you're shallow and petty, you go around with your feelings on your fingertips and you dare somebody to touch them. She hurt my feelings. She did it on purpose. You know, we can make a big deal out of nothing. Did you know that? Someone comes in to meeting and they say, "Well, hi, Sarah, and hi, Sue, and hi, Kathy," and they walk right past you. You begin to think, "Didn't bother me. Didn't bother me. Didn't bother me." About the 10th time someone says, "Didn't bother me," we know, boy, did that bother them. Called denial on our part. We begin to say, "Well, that's why didn't bother me. She didn't talk to me. Oh, yeah, she's nice in that, but I've seen things about her I haven't cared for particularly." And we begin to build things inside of us. It's called junk. We build it on our own insecurity and out of our own immaturity, unwilling to look at the fact that we need to grow up. My husband often mentions that to me. He's so cute. He says, "This is an opportunity you could grow up." I said, "I'm 5 feet. I'm not going any taller." There's something within the inner person that desires to be a person who walks with God so obviously that you don't even have to say it, but people are drawn to his love from your life. I've seen people like that. I long to be an individual like that. But it takes a person willing to say, "Yeah, this is where I'm at. It's ugly and I don't like it. I don't even like to say it, but it's true about me. I am shallow, and Lord, without your hand working within me depth, I'll never have what I need to respond as a grown-up person." We need to learn how to speak the truth. And then we need to learn how to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. Saturate ourselves in the Word of God. And I get excited about this. I could start preaching because I love the Word of God. This is the glue that holds this crackpot together. And I would encourage you to place your mind and your emotions in this Word on a regular basis. For it is through the reflection of this Word that we begin to see who we are and who we aren't and who we are yet to become. I had to work through a lot of fears in my life, and I thought He should just whisk them away. And I would approach the Lord and say, "Please make all this go away, great magician." No, no, physician, Patsy, not magician. And that's the way some of us approach our Lord, wanting Him, just make it all better. I said, "Lord, just make all the fear go away." He said, "No, I'm going to walk you through these so I can bring you out the other side a strong and a stable woman." And one of the fears I had to deal with was the fear of flying. Oh, I didn't know when we were dealing with this fear, it meant I would be flying every week. I may not have been quite so willing. But it was an area that I needed to know that Jesus is Lord. That's the bottom line on everything we face. Is Jesus truly Lord in every area of your life? Is He Lord? You see, the roots and the resting place of those of us who name the name of Jesus is in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God means that God can do anything He wants to do, any time He wants to do it, any way He wants to do it, to accomplish what God ultimately wants to accomplish. And the day finally came when I had to deal with this. I get dizzy on my high heels, so getting on a plane on purpose did not look like fun to me. But I needed to get somewhere quickly, and that was the only way to do it. And so I felt that in His timing, I was to move in this direction, and He would enable me. See, in the past, what happened is I would say, "Enable me now before I do it. Make me feel good about it and settle me down so I know that You're there, and then I'll obey." And I learned that, no, no, faith is being willing to take the step. Not knowing if you're going to survive from one step to the next, and He will meet you there. He graciously, faithfully meets you there. Every step you take in His direction leads you to solid ground. And so I started to the airport. My husband went with me to encourage me. He was assisting me through the airport. Actually, he was shoving me towards the gate. And I remember passing a large plate glass window, and I looked out, and there was the plane with the big AA, and I remembered praying, "Oh, Lord, let that stand for American Airlines and not Alcoholics Anonymous." It's strange the things that'll go through your mind, and fear has a way of growing if you'll feed it. And that day, fear grew legs because it ran up my arm, and this shoulder leaned into this ear and yelled, "Run!" But there was my husband guiding me back on. And I took a seat, and my friend, my former friend, was with me. And she sat down, and Rose took out a camera. And I said, "Why are we taking a camera out in the plane?" She said, "I wanted to capture fear in color when they start the engine." It was a hazy, gray, nasty day in February in Michigan when we took off. I'll never forget it as we left the ground and we started through the murky clouds and then came out into the brilliant sunlight. And as I looked out the window, there arched in the heavens from one cloud to another was a rainbow. And I knew that it was mine. I knew that it was a telegram from the Lord saying, "You're going to make it." And so I just wrapped up in it. Now, scientists would tell you another reason, but what do they know? This was for me this day. It was like a warm, loving quilt, and I wrapped up in the security of it. Now, there was a lady seated next to me who looked out and said, "Oh, look, a rainbow." And I said, "It's mine." I said, "Excuse me." But it is mine. And I rode for a long time in the safety of that. And then the pilot came on, a man who was obviously in need of counsel. Because he began to say things he should have kept to himself. Things like running lower on fuel than we'd anticipated and strong headwinds. And I began to search the heavens for another rainbow. And Rose had her Bible. I think she thought it was the yellow pages. She was letting her fingers do the walking back and forth and going, "Oh, look at this." And some people call that Bible study. They let it fall open. I call it Bible bingo. And it just, you know, there's so much more to getting into the Word of God than just letting it drop open. And yet God is God, and he had to show me that day that he would speak any way he chose at any time to anyone that he wanted, regardless of my opinion. Can you imagine that? And she said, "Oh, look, isn't this funny?" And I looked down and I said, "Funny, nothing. Give that to me. It was my other rainbow. For listen to what it says in Obadiah." Who reads Obadiah? In your heart, who will bring me down to earth? That was me, Lord. I just said that in my heart. Who's going to bring me down to earth? He says, "Though you fly high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." Well, thank you, Lord, and thank you, Obadiah. Now, I know that Obi here didn't take his quill and say, "We'll put this one in for Claremont. She's going to be on American Airlines." I mean, I know that's not the way that it was. But this is what I also know, that this is the living, life-changing, and lasting Word of God. And he is able to bring it alive within your inner man for the purpose of your development. And I know this day that this brought me great comfort. One lady, after sharing the story, came up to me and she said, "Oh, mine reads differently. Where yours says, 'From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord,' she says, mine says, 'I will plummet you to the earth.'" You see, he even knows what version we should be reading. One plummet and it would have been all over. We need to learn how to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. My Aunt Pearl, who is from Kentucky, she's taught me a lot of things. She's a fun and wild and crazy kind of woman. And that probably surprises you, coming from my family. And I remember her saying to me once, "Child, there ain't nothing worse than a whooping from the Lord." And I remembered asking her, "A what?" She said, "A whooping from the Lord." I said, "Well, what's a whooping from the Lord?" She said, "You don't know what a whooping is, child?" She says, "I was at this here a hospital," she said, "a visiting a friend. And she said, I was standing in the hallway and they come a bringing a woman down the hall all in a gurney. said, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, take that woman's hand. She said, I said, Lord, I can't take that woman's hand. I don't know that woman. Said, the Spirit of the Lord said, take that woman's hand. She said, I said, Lord, they'd be locking me away in one of these rooms. I'd be taking her hand. She said, I just argued in my heart with the Lord. Said, about that time, that woman went by, and for one moment their eyes met, and then she was gone down that long hall and through those double doors. Word came out a short time later that that woman had died. And my Aunt Pearl looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, I realized that the Lord had given me the opportunity to be the last person on this earth to touch her with His love, and I refused to respond. She said, oh, child, there ain't nothing worse than a whooping from the Lord. She said, now when the Spirit of the Lord says to me, take that woman's hand, she said, I take her hand, her arm, her neck out, on her, because I don't want no more whoopings from the Lord. Well, I went to Scripture, and I found it there. As I was saturating myself in the Word of God in Hebrews, it says, He disciplines us, depending on your version, He disciplines us that we might share in His holiness. It's the 12th chapter of Hebrews, about the 10th verse. He disciplines us that we might share in His holiness. We are needy people, but we have a great and a wonderful God who is a need meter, and that's His delight.
For additional copies of this tape or information on other tapes that would minister to you and your friends, write to Firefighters for Christ at the address on the back side of this tape. Firefighters for Christ Tape Library is a ministry whose sole purpose is to distribute God's Word in the form of personal testimonies and Bible study teaching cassette tapes. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you.